Romans chapter 6, we've been in Romans 6 for about 2 months now, and we're finishing it up today. We're looking at the last verse, verse 23. But I want to read for us, starting in verse 15 down through the end of the chapter here, Paul's words to the Roman church. And so I'm going to do that. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." This is the text we're going to look at this morning. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I'm in a group for pastors on Facebook. And one of the men, they'll post questions and things like that, and people will answer them. They're not always that wonderful, but sometimes they are. And this past week, someone had said they'd contacted a local radio station and had asked about putting an ad for their church up on the radio station. And the station had gotten back to him and said, "Yeah, that sounds great. And could you do a 30-second spot of just a small little giving of the gospel on our radio station?" And so the man was asking, if you had 30 seconds on a radio station to present something, what would you say? And it was an interesting question. There were a bunch of different questions, but of course there always are. But one stuck out to me that I thought was particularly good, and I've been thinking about it for a while since I read it. He said, "I would ask the question, do you want answers to life's biggest questions?" And I started thinking about that. You know, we live in a time where the church, at least in society, has sort of been relegated to the fringes. You know, maybe not quite as much as we like to think that we have been, but it is at least increasingly being more so relegated to the fringes of society. And church isn't the place where people go for when they need help. You know, it used to be if someone needed spiritual or emotional help, the church was the first place they would go. And that's just not the case anymore in our culture. I just read a book by a guy lived in a small town, pastored a small town. And he said, it's the type of town where the pastor still gets a discount at the local store. I'm like, that's a foreign concept, isn't it? We don't live in that culture, that society anymore. Our culture's lost sort of this high view of the church. Look, I'm not saying pastors should get discounts at the store, by the way. That's not what I'm getting at here. But I think if you were to ask the average person, or you were to tell the average person, look, come to church on Sunday, we have the answers to life's most important questions. I mean, what type of a response do you think you're going to get from people? I think you're going to get maybe some laughter, right? Some smirks on some faces. You know, because it sounds like a silly claim, doesn't it? That's a big claim. And I think the reason that it sounds like a silly claim is because in our culture, we've bought this lie that truth is a mystery. And that each person's truth is going to be different, haven't we? But I think the man's right. I think it's a good question. We aren't claiming that we have all the answers. That's not what I'm doing up here, by the way. Like, understand, if this is the silliest hour and a half in your week, if you decide, let's come to church and hear what this guy in his late 20s has to say. Right? Is that just the dumbest idea that you could possibly have? Like, what do I know? Okay? Just throw that out there. That's not what we're doing. My job is to say, this is what God has said. Okay? Like, don't worry about me. This is what God has said. And that's what the man's saying. Look, we don't have all the answers, but we have the word of the Lord that answers the questions to life's, has the answers to life's hardest questions. We aren't claiming that we have the answers. We're claiming that his word supplies those answers to us. I mean, what does he say? He says, everything in here is contained what you need for life and for godliness. What a word of God we have. 2 Corinthians 3:16, every word of this has been breathed out by God and is profitable. The hard stuff and the easy stuff for life and for godliness. And so think about this. This is the society we live in. We live in what we would call or term a religiously pluralistic society. Two big words there. What it means is that there's a bunch of religions. Yeah, so if you were to go out and you were to just survey 100 people, let's say, like this was Family Feud or something, like, don't they survey 100 people and they put the answers up on the board or something? Yeah, you're going to find, you know, maybe not 100 answers for how do you get to God, but you're going to get a lot in our society. That's what it means by a pluralistic society. There's many different religions or thoughts about how to get to God. And one of the effects of living in a pluralistic society is that it can trick us into thinking that there are many pathways. That there are many pathways, and those many pathways lead to many different places. You know, nothing really matters because we'll all end up in heaven someday. If you read guys like Rob Bell, that's what they're teaching now. Guys that started off with the church and bought into this pluralistic lie and said, you know, it's really just Oprah theology is what it is. Everything's going to work out in the end. That's not what Christianity teaches. That's not what Christ teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? I mean, what have we been looking at here in Romans 5 and Romans 6? We've been in 5 and 6 for at least 3 or 4 months now. And what Paul's been presenting is there are two ways. There are no more than two ways. There are only two options. There have only ever been two options, and there only ever will be two options. And Paul sums it up right here for us in 6:23. This is sort of the end of what he's been talking about in Romans 6. And in Romans 6, well, in Romans 5, remember, he said, look, you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. That because you were under Adam, who represented you in the garden, and he fell. And so you fell in Adam, and you're dead under sin and unrighteousness, a slave in this world, and the destination is hell. That's what he said. And he said that Christ is the second Adam, that he represented us at the cross, and those who are found in him are no longer under the dominion of sin and unrighteousness, but now under the dominion of grace and obedience. We're in the dominion of Christ. He says what happens in that is that God the Father transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Those are the two realms that you can exist in. Those are the only two options. And so he got through that in Romans 5, and we ask a silly question at the beginning of Romans 6, because he said, look, in this new realm, you're still a person who sins, but you're not going to out-sin grace. So the first thing we ask is, we say, well, should we just continue in sin so that grace might abound then? Like, oh, that sounds great. We could just sin all we want because grace is always going to be greater. And he explains it again in the first half of Romans 6, saying by the time you get to 14, no, sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law but under grace. And then we ask the silly question again, well, since we're not under law but by under grace, should we sin? Because there's no more ruling power over us anymore. And then he starts explaining, look, don't you realize that the person who submits to someone is a slave to that someone? And that if you take yourself and you submit yourself to sin, what you're really saying is that you are a slave to sin. So we get down here to Romans 6:23 after explaining there are only two realities. Those who are under sin and those who are under Christ. And the bottom line here, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these two things today. Two masters, two outcomes, two means by which those outcomes are attained. Now, the first thing we've looked at over and over, so we're not going to spend much time. This is going to be a quick refresher, but there's two masters. We just looked at it. You can either serve sin or you can serve God. Right? And what happens in our pluralistic society, to use that word again, is that we assume that there's way more than just two masters, don't we? I could serve this and end up here. I could serve this and end up here. I could serve this and end up here. And what Paul is laying out for us is no, all of those are sin. Don't be distracted by the labels. The master in that realm is sin. And you get down to fundamentals and down to basics, and you get back to realizing there's sin and there's righteousness. Which realm do you live in? And Jesus said it in John 8:34, and this is what Paul is picking up on in Romans 6. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You know, it may not feel like slavery because you're doing what you want to do, but nevertheless, it is slavery. And it's service to the master who's sin. Remember, we talked about this last week. You don't feel like you're sinning when you're living according to your desires. There's no neutrality in life. See, because this is another option. Some of us go, well, those are great, but I'm just going to sit out. And Paul's laying out too, look, sitting out, if that's what you want to call it, that's being a slave to sin. Fundamentally, we're down to basics. There are only two masters. Who are you going to serve? That's what he'd been asking. That's what he's been asking. He says, believers are not slaves of sin. Rather, we're slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. And use that terminology over and over again. And God is a good master, isn't he? God is the type of master who has your best interest in mind. Okay, so those are the two masters. I said we're going to go through that quickly. That's what he lays out. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the second thing, here's the outcome of our living in these realms. Look at this. Some people are slaves of sin. Others are slaves of God. Each of these groups has a particular destination. And we don't like to talk about this. It doesn't feel good. But Paul talks about it, and so we need to. He says, those who serve sin as a willing servant will find themselves dead. You see the word there? The wages of sin is death. If we were to talk about a lighter topic, we would use lighter language. But this isn't something to be messed around with. We aren't talking in trivialities. We're literally talking life and death. And it's what Paul's saying. The outcome for the person who serves sin as their master is nothing short of death. But this is what we want to do with it. We want to say, well, what kind of death is he talking about? The person who serves sin will die. You know, well, so will the person who serves God. Everybody's going to die, right? So it just depends on how you want to live your life. That's not what he's talking about, is he? He's not talking about death. Of course, everyone's going to experience death. What kind of death is this that he's talking about? You know, believers are gonna die. Every person in this room, there's going to come a point where we draw our last breath unless the Lord comes. Before that, we're all going to experience physical death, but that's not what Paul is talking about. The outcome for serving sin as your master, what is it? It's an eternal separation from God. Let's just put it as bluntly as we can so that we are So we don't have anybody thinking we're talking about something else. Paul is saying those who serve sin as their master will burn in hell. We don't like talking about that, do we? Listen to the words of Jesus. He talked about it. Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42. He says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then John, in his revelation given to him by Christ, chapter 20, verse 11, says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We're talking about important stuff here, aren't we? Now remember the question that's been posed. You got to keep going back to this question, because this is the silly question that we asked. Because remember, I said all of our faces said it when we got to the end of Romans 5, and I said you cannot out-sin grace. Everybody's face said, so we should just sin that grace may abound. Right? So think about this. Think about what Paul's telling us here at the end of Romans 6. You are playing with fire. Literally. This isn't okay. No, believers can't just sin so the grace may abound. Because you're not under slave as a, you're not under sin as a slave anymore. You've passed from death to life, he says. Paul says, no way. I mean, the way that he says by no means is like, are you insane? That's a good interpretation for by no means. And we've gotten all the way down to the conclusion here of what service to sin looks like. That's what he's saying. He said, look, you want to serve sin? This is what the conclusion of service to sin looks like. Paul says, an unbeliever to the unbeliever, this is the outcome of your service to sin. But look at the happy side of this equation, because there's another master, God. And look what he says. The end of that is eternal life. The one who serves God, on the other hand, Paul writes, has eternal life. And we talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. I realize most of you weren't at the men's breakfast yesterday. But I asked the question, when does the believer have eternal life? When do we get eternal life? And the answer of Scripture is, it's not something that is coming. Although we will experience it in greater and greater measure, perhaps. But the Bible says, the moment you're saved, you have eternal life. And that's a view we miss, because we're sitting here in bodies that struggle and suffer, and we see death and sin all around us, and there's death and sin in our own lives. But the Bible says right now, every believer in this room has eternal life. Wow. I mean, come on. That's exciting. Believers possess eternal life the moment they're saved. So we're not a people who are waiting to get our eternal life. We have it now. The way the Bible presents it in Ephesians 2, it says you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. And the world, the non-believing world, exists dead. They will experience physical death, but their death and eternal separation from God will continue into eternity. That was us until Christ saved us out of our death, breathed into us the breath of life, and gave us eternal life. And so that's why physical death is not a barrier for the believer. That's why the book of Proverbs is so great when it says things like, don't do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. He's saying, look, we're not talking in temporal matters. We're talking eternity here, folks. Don't play with fire. You have eternal life now. And Jesus defined what eternal life is for us in John 17:3, didn't he? I remember in school, you always knew when a test was coming up, what you needed to write down for the test. I don't know if any of your professors did this, but they'd say something like, they'd say the word. Sanctification means, and they kind of sit there for a second, because it's been 2 hours into the lecture and you're thinking about whatever it is that you're thinking about. Sanctification means, oh, right, I need to write this down because I'm going to have to study this next week so I can get this on the test. This is what Jesus says in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life. Oh, we need to write this down, right? He's giving us a definition for what eternal life means. This is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Does anybody in this room know the Father and know his Son? Then you have eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, I realize it's only 10:30 on a Sunday morning, so some of us are still groggy or whatever, but you have eternal life right now. And it's going to get better. You're only going to experience eternal life even more fully as you grow in Christ. And someday, when you pass through death, you will experience eternal life in ways you didn't even think were possible. But right now, you have the outcome of your faith, Peter says in 1 Peter. There's the outcomes, but look at this. There's a third thing in this text. And this is we can call it the means by which these ends are attained. So maybe you jumped right in right here. Maybe you haven't been in Romans with us yet. Maybe you just started listening right now. And you can think, maybe this is even your first time hearing the Bible. And you're tempted to think, all we have to do to get eternal life is do the right things. But, well, let's look at what the text says here. Look at what the text says here. First, what is the means for attaining death for the servant of sin? Look what he says. For the wages of sin is death. Paul says it's their wage. You know what a wage is? A wage is a payment for service rendered. I remember when I first started working at the grocery store, I think we got paid every Thursday, which was really cool. I wish you could still get paid like once a week because you knew like Thursday means payday. But you'd walk up to the service counter because I didn't have direct deposit or anything back then, and you'd stand there until someone would finally show up at the counter and you get your check and you go, ah, that's right, I remember why I scrubbed the floors now, right? Like that's, I remember the reason that I was like scraping out old meat out of grout. Like I remember now, it's so that I can get this check. And the word wages here in the Greek, It's not just payment, but it was typically specifically used for payment to soldiers for their work in a war. And I think that's the best way to interpret it for us here, because Paul throughout Romans 6 has been using war language, hasn't he? I mean, remember back to verses 12 and 13. I mean, he's picturing our bodies as weapons. The ESV translates it as instruments. I think weapons is the better term. And he says, you know, there's this war in the world, and there's sin as a master, and there's God as a master, and he's telling the believers, don't present your members, your bodily weapons, as weapons to sin in his war against righteousness. He's saying, take your bodies and present them to God, that he may use them in his war. That's the terminology he's been using throughout Romans 6. And so we get down to verse 23, and I think it's the best way to understand the word wages here, that he's paying a soldier. Look at the payment, though. We're talking soldiers in a war. It says, you good soldier of sin, here is your wage. Eternal death. In other words, I mean, what a picture. Paul's saying, this is what you have been working so long and so hard for. This is what you've been working for. When you stand there at the service counter at the end of life, having served sin as a master, as a faithful slave, and you're handed your wage, you will finally have exactly what you worked for and earned for, and what you've been earning. You will receive your prize, Paul's saying. Good soldier of sin. Here is eternal death. Ugh. It's nasty, isn't it? Listen, I've said sin is a hard master, like, every week for the past year, probably. But he's a fair one here, isn't he? He isn't negligent to pay his slaves. And what's the alternative? What do servants of God earn? Surprising twist in the text here, isn't it? There's no earning that takes place. There's earning that takes place, but we saw that back in Romans chapter 5, and Jesus earned it. See? Look what it says. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't say a word about earning here, does he? That child of God, you have done nothing to earn your position. That's good news, isn't it? Because if I had earned this position, we'd be losing it pretty fast, wouldn't we? It was Jesus. He did the work. He lived the righteous life, the sinless life, died the perfect death, the substitutionary death, the propitiatory death, absorbing the wrath of God that we deserved. He earned it. And we know that he earned it because the Father sealed it with his resurrection. He said, it's done. Jesus said, it is finished. We just read it. And the Father said, yes, it is, and raised him up, and he placed him on the throne. Philippians 2 says that someday, every knee, those who are slaves of sin and those who are slaves of righteousness, will bow the knee, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You willingly submit and serve God out of grateful hearts. But see, don't get this backwards. We don't serve in order to earn our position. He gave us this new life, and we serve with grateful hearts. That's what the gospel says. It says Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? For good works. We didn't do good works and then we're created in Christ Jesus. We submit and serve God out of grateful hearts for the greatest gift. The Son of God on our behalf. And so sin tempts us to serve him. And we say, my new master is kind and loving and sacrificial, and he's already given me my final pay. I mean, isn't that good? What if you started working at a company and they said, we're going to work here for 40 years, but we're going to go ahead and give you your whole payment, including your retirement, right now. You can have all of it right now. Oh, this is a pretty good boss. I like this guy. Yeah? And it only gets better after you retire and die. Like, wow. This is amazing. Like he's saying right here, you have eternal life now. He's given you this. He's put you in this new position. And when sin says, why don't you serve me, the old master? We wake up in the morning and what do we say? Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. I am dead to sin and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You remember that? Paul's using this phrase throughout 5, 6, 7, and 8, this is all in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we get here? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Who keeps us here? Christ Jesus our Lord. What is this all about? Only people who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have eternal life now. It was free. It was a gift. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. In fact, we didn't just not earn it. We tried our hardest to make sure that we couldn't get it, didn't we? We tried our hardest to make sure that God wouldn't even want to save us. And yet he came after us and he breathed life into dead bones. And he came after us and he raised us from the dead of his own volition. And this is all because of Jesus. I mean, praise God for his grace. Amen. Amen. Let's serve God well out of grateful hearts. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to take communion here. And you're going to have to be kind to the ushers today. Because you just have to sit in these new arrangements of seats. But they've got to figure out how to pass the elements around. So be kind to them. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to pass out the elements. You take them at your leisure. We'll have some music. Just take this time to remember what Christ has done. Thank him for what he has done. I mean, if we start singing the next song and you're still praying, don't rush through it just so you can join us. Take time to worship the Lord in this, and we'll come together and sing. So, and if you're not a believer this morning, don't take this. It's not for you. This is for believers to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by which we were saved. And so just let it pass you by and take this time to consider what you've heard in the gospel this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, you are a good God. We are a undeserving people. We don't even understand how undeserving we are. But we are undeserving. And you gave your son for us. You came after us. You saved us. Your own free, sovereign will, you brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1 says. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his sinless death. We thank you that he came and stood in our place condemned, that we might be seated in the heavenly places with him, lavished with grace. Father, help us, a people who are so prone to listen to the old master and to serve sin, to be a repentant people. That's the mark of a believer, is repentance. It's not that we don't sin anymore, it's that we repent when we do. Father, help us to be repentant. Help us to be a church of people who come alongside each other and call one another out with the gospel and say, believe it. Teach and to rebuke and correct and train in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, Father. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your word. May you be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.